We're in the middle of this series. We're going through John, and John spends a lot of time in his gospel on the last week of Jesus' life, and a lot on just this conversation we've been digging into the last few weeks. His final conversation with his disciples before he's arrested and then crucified and killed for us. And as we're building towards Easter, as we're building towards that resurrection, today we get to zero in on Jesus' final prayer before being arrested. And it's in John chapter 17. The whole chapter is his final prayer, but the last part of it is what we're going to center in on today, because it's Jesus' prayer for us specifically, for the people in this room. He's praying for everybody that will believe in him after his initial disciples. And so, amazing thing that Jesus is going to pray for us. And of all the things that Jesus did for us, a lot of times we think, what does Jesus want me to do? And here, as he's praying, he's asking for God to give us another thing that we're going to need. Okay, so let's read in John 17 what he's praying for. Jesus here talking, he says, my prayer is not just for my 12 disciples, not just for the 11 with me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So that's us here in the room today. That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I mean, this all harkens back to what we read in John 15, right? About remain in me and I'll remain in you. And Jesus saying, the same way that God loves me, that's the same way I love you. Here, his prayer for us, the thing that Jesus looking forward says, the thing that we need the most help on is to be unified. And it's not just that we're all polite with each other. It's not just that we never get angry or yell or something like that. What he's saying is, I want them to have a unity, the same sort of connection that God and Jesus have, where there's total trust. God was never worried what Jesus was going to say when he opened his mouth, right? Jesus was never worried, oh, God's not going to show up when I have him pull away the stone from Lazarus, right? They had this total trust in each other, this respect and listening and total communion with each other. When we think about church history, even if you don't know very much about church history, even you know enough to know there's a whole bunch of different churches in Independence, right? And not everybody gets along, right? And even in this room, we don't all always get along with each other, right? And we're, all of us, even if you have a great relationship with your spouse, even between you and your spouse, you don't have the type of unity between that Jesus and God have. I mean, it's supernatural. And Jesus' prayer for us is, I want all the people who believe in me to be united like God and Jesus are united. So let's read a little bit more about, oh, sorry, I left this out. Giant thing here. If we're united that way, other people are going to believe in Jesus. It's not necessarily we just say the right words or do the right thing. Jesus is saying the way we treat each other is going to convince people that Jesus is real. Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus, what is he talking about here with this glory? Well, he had been talking in the chapter before about sending the Holy Spirit to us. That we're not on our own. The Holy Spirit wants to live inside of us. So any hope we have to be like God comes from God living inside of us. You take that as the glory that Jesus was given. The best that Jesus has, Jesus is willing to offer to us though, right? He's willing to go and die on the cross for us. He's willing to go and do all sorts of different pain and suffering for us. And so if we're going to try to model ourselves off of Jesus, Jesus gives his best in order to lift us up. And in order to start taking steps towards this sort of unity, it involves each of us making that same Jesus-like decision to say the best I have, I'm not going to say this is my right. I mean, Jesus had a lot of rights that he gave up for us. Jesus is saying my best glory, I'm giving it to them, right? So for us, in reality, to really be unified, we're going to have that same Christ-like attitude of my best isn't just belong to me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Again, we need God inside of us to make this work. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus doesn't leave us alone. Jesus is actively working for us to be in connection with God. Jesus is actively working for us to have the right sort of relationship with God and with each other. And I loved Sunday school class downstairs with Marcus and Gabby today. They were reading out a Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking about if there's any sort of issue between you and a brother or sister, go and make it right. We had all sorts of different stories in the class of people saying, you know what, this is happening with the mother of my kids, or this is happening in this situation or that situation. I had to make choices how to do things right. We had a guy that wanted to get into a fight with somebody, and instead he sent this super long text apologizing for his half of it. We had another person write a letter to the mom of their kids to say, we got to live differently, but I want to make things right. Okay? So Marcus had one of the guys in the class that spoke. Marcus was like, well, last time I met this guy, we were fighting at a bar, and now we're both here at Maywood. And that's what Jesus has done. Like, it's brought them in the same room because they care about Jesus, right? They're able to be in the same room. So that's the sort of thing that Jesus wants to have more and more and more of. And the hard part is it requires a lot of us, right? If you've ever tried to have unity with a large group of people and to say we're going to trust each other and move forward together, it is really, really hard. I've struggled with it. I'm sure all of you guys have struggled. How do we make this actually work? How do we be unified the way that God wants us to be unified? And I don't have it all figured out by any means. I know it's going to take hard sacrifices on each person's part. But I want to talk you through a few things. One is, earlier this week I was praying about a relationship that I knew I wanted it to be better. And as I was praying about it, I was praying, Jesus, help me make this relationship better. And the nice thing about praying and talking to Jesus, a lot of times he will point out things that are wrong in you while you're praying. So the thing in that moment that was wrong in me, Jesus was saying, you've got it backwards, Jake. Like, you're supposed to be helping me. it's not Jesus help me. I'm supposed to be helping Jesus. And it puts it in a different perspective. And the more I reflected on that, because if God tells you something like that in prayer, he gives you a little insight, then you want to think on that. That's more valuable than whatever other inputs you have, right? So as I'm thinking about that a little more, God gave me an analogy to kind of flesh it out to help me understand it better. So somebody that was on my mind, because Daniel and I strangely both know this guy, even though I haven't seen him in a long time, is this guy Matt Turwey. You can't see him super well because it's kind of a dark picture. But that's me with longer hair, pre-Chrissy, and then Matt. And that's my second, I'm about 20 years old in this picture. That's my second week in Mexico. I'd just gotten down there, and I'd been given this task of building these little tiny houses for folks that didn't have a good home. And basically the way that would work, a group of high schoolers would show up for a week, and somebody shows them how to build a house, and then they build a house. Well, I was supposed to be that somebody, so I was in training the first month that I was there, and you can barely see it on my face in the bottom right picture, but I've got this smile on my face because this is the second week and Matt and I are putting a roof on this little house and the tin roof. And the reality of roofs, or when you're placing tin, if you get the first piece just a little off, the last piece looks really ugly. Okay, it gets way off. And Chrissy's in the front row. She could testify that I'm bad at putting things on, just one thing, putting it straight on a wall is a challenge, you know? And so the 10 was stressful to me. So second week, Matt's right there with me. I have a smile on my face. A few weeks later, when I'm by myself in charge, there's no smiles. You know, I'm just stressed. You know, I'm just stressed and worried, and it didn't, you know, I had a lot of roofs be a little weird at the end, you know? The reason there's a smile on my face right there is because the way when Matt was first teaching me, we put that first piece in place and we'd measure a bunch. And Matt would ask me if I was right, or and you know he's trying to teach me. But that second week we were still in the mode of Matt puts the first couple nails in, and then honestly like it's anybody could put nails in after that. Like you can't really mess it up after the first couple nails are in. I mean, I found ways to mess it up just the individual nails a little bit, but a little tar paper will just fix that. And you couldn't really mess up how it was structured. At that point, it's just like Legos. Like, they just fit in the corrugation. So here's the thing. That Matt's purpose was to get it to the spot where I didn't need him anymore and where I could build the houses on my own. And in that way, it's not like what Jesus has for us. Because Jesus' purpose is never to get us to the spot where we can do this on our own. I was just talking to Tyler right in between, right before the... I don't know if you guys haven't been baptized here. Both of us are standing on these little stairwells. So Tyler and I are talking a little bit about what he's been reading in the Bible right before Michelle got up. And Tyler had some questions about it. And that's totally normal, right? And the reality is everybody in the room who's reading the Bible, we need each other to talk about it because God's not going to give any one of us all of him. And if we want all of him, we've got to go there together. So when it comes to reading the Bible or other things, we've got to depend on each other, right? And to get back to this Matt analogy, Jesus wants it to be where we're always looking to him for our cues. We're always saying, Jesus, you show me, you make sure, you double check my work before I nail it in, right? Before I send this text, before I open my mouth, help me. Marcus was sharing downstairs, he had a hard conversation coming up with a family member, and the whole way there, while he's driving, he was praying because he knew he might be angry when he got there, and he needed Jesus' help. And he said the conversation went really well because I prayed on the way there. You've got to find a way in your life where you're saying, Jesus, show me how to do these relationships right. I'm in that same spot. I've been praying a lot this last week about different conversations. We're all in that spot. We don't have it figured out. But if we're going to be the team that God wants us to be, we need his help. Jesus had you on his prayer list praying for you about this. Like, we need help in this area. And it's not just so that we can all be happy together. It's so we other people outside of this church or any church in Independence, they'll see the way Christians treat each other in Independence, and they'll say, God's real. Jesus loves people. Because of the way those Christians treat each other. He's making the promises. We get to read about it. And if you do them, you get to live it out. And so for you, just like for Sunday school class downstairs, you may have to write a letter as a first step. Or you may have to call someone and have a hard conversation. Or you might have to go pay someone back something that they feel like you owe them or something like that. You may have to take the first step yourself. So we've got a few more minutes, and I want to show you that this is pretty messy, but I want to show you an example from the New Testament, okay? So Peter and Paul, if you asked me who are the most impressive, amazing Christians in all history, you know, after Jesus, Peter and Paul, it'd be hard to argue against. Like, there are these incredible folks in the New Testament. Their relationship is really interesting when you think about it from a unity perspective. And you can read their whole story if you read the whole New Testament. It's woven in and out. But just three passages, if you wanted to write notes and write those passages down, you can look them up. It's Galatians 2 and 2 Peter 3. If you just want to remember a few statements. But look at what happens in their relationship. So Galatians chapter 2, Paul is referring back to a time when he went and met with the church in Jerusalem. Now, the church in Jerusalem was the first church. I mean, there's lots of places called First Baptist or whatever, but like, church in Jerusalem was literally like the first church. And it's mostly Jewish folks that had converted to Christianity. And the 11 leaders of it were like the disciples of Jesus. So, I mean, like very legitimate as like the authority in that day. Paul shows up and he's been planting all these churches with tons of success, but they're doing things differently. A lot of their traditions are different than the ones in Jerusalem. And if you read the New Testament and you think about what type of person is Peter and what type of person is Paul, and then we're going to put them in the same room and they're going to have to make some decisions together, it's a recipe for an explosion, really. They're both these really strong, authoritative leaders. But what Paul talks about in Galatians, the beginning of Galatians 2, is they have this interaction and they do unify. And the thing that the people in Jerusalem really push Paul and his group to work on is to take care of the poor. And Paul has this line, that was the very thing we were eager to do. And then a nugget of truth that's there is the Holy Spirit was working in Paul, and the Holy Spirit's working in Peter. And the things that they're eager to do, they actually work together well because of the Holy Spirit. And that's not to say that if you don't work together well with somebody, you just assume right away, well, they don't have the Holy Spirit and I do. Or so I'd be like, you have to figure this stuff out. But you see, that's the possibility. When we each get submissive to the Holy Spirit, he's going to help us interact with other people, right? He's going to help us get on the same page with other Christians. But it's not all sunshine and rainbows or easy times, because then right after that, Paul starts talking about a time that he calls Peter out in front of everybody and makes a fool of Peter, sort of. Or I mean, at least says, like, Peter, what you're doing is terribly wrong. You're backwards and you need to change. And he doesn't just say that one-on-one. He says it in front of a whole group of people. And think about if you were Peter and that happens. Think about if you were with Jesus, all of Jesus' ministry, and if Jesus himself had told you, Peter, your name's Rock, and on you, I'm going to build the church, or on this rock. I mean, people interpret it different ways, but it'd be easy to be Peter and say, I'm a big deal. That would be one interpretation, whether that's right or not. A lot of people would let that go to their heads. Peter, Jesus himself tells you something like that. The gates of hell aren't going to overcome the church I'm going to build, and you're a rock. I'm going to call you Rock. So that's Peter, and this guy who wasn't even around during the entire time that Jesus was here on earth doing his ministry, he has the audacity to stand up in front of this whole group of leaders and call you out. Pretty easy to have a resentment, right? A lot of people in the room are thinking, I've had a resentment over a lot less than that, right? Second Peter is written, scholars say, about 20 years after Galatians. Definitely Second Peter is written towards the end of Peter's life. At the first chapter, he's talking about the end is near for him. In Second Peter is still dealing with issues in the church. It's hard. There's a struggle for people to be on the right page headed forward. And apparently what some of these people were doing that were stirring up trouble for Peter is they were quoting Paul and some of his letters, but they were headed in a wrong direction with it. They were manipulating it. And so what very easy for Peter, who's trying to squelch this problem in that church, he could have just said, oh yeah, that Paul guy, he's always stirring up trouble. I've had run-ins with Paul. Don't listen to anything he said. I mean, it'd be easy to say. Peter, instead, he does say like, these guys are trying to misuse what Paul's written. He does address that things need to change in that church. But then he says that Paul's writing like other scripture, people try to bend it or change it. What he's saying is the stuff that Paul's written you in these letters, it's like scripture, which we know it's like scripture now. It's in our Bible. But at that point in history, like Peter is lifting up what Paul's written the same standard as other books of the Bible or other books of Scripture. It's like as big a compliment as you could possibly give another leader. Things that they wrote, it's like Scripture. I don't think there's any resentment in Peter towards Paul at this stage of his life, right? He's lifting him up, even when there's an opportunity, even when there's not really a great opportunity, he's finding a way to say, but no, what Paul's done is good. We need to respect it. So why did I bring up all this story about Peter and Paul? Just to say that these were the first generation of Christians, and they had a lot of issues to work through. It's been 2,000 years, and now there's tons of denominations and tons of mess. We're going to have issues that we have to work through. Okay, it's not going to be easy, but Jesus wants us to be unified. Jesus knows we need God's help to be unified. And the stuff that folks were talking about in Sunday school today, where they're reaching out to people and treating them better than they feel like that person deserves, when we start to love that way, other people are not going to be able to help but believe that God's real. Because nobody else treats people that way, the way that Jesus is talking about. And so if you have a relationship in mind where you think that relationship's not the way that God wants it to be, then this response time is when you get to say, God, what do you want me to do? Help me to get into the spot where, just like Matt set the roof for Jake, set the next steps for me. Show me the next things you want me to do so I can make this come out right, so I can do it right with you. Daniel's going to come up and lead our time of response. There's going to be people down front praying. This is your chance to say, Jesus, I need God's help. You can pray literally alongside Jesus today. Pray the same things he prayed. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you love us and you want to unify us. Jesus, I pray that you would show us the steps you want us to take. And Jesus, I pray your Holy Spirit would unify us. We would be one as you and God are one. In your name we pray. Amen.